Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, the villagers, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." In 2 Kings chapter 1 is where Elijah called fire down twice on the companies of 50. That's what they were referring to. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I am so thankful to be a child of the King. I am so glad that I get to eat at your table, even though I'm lame, even though I don't belong. Thank God that I'm saved. Help those that are listening, and Lord, as I say many, many times, the whole point of this thing is, sir, that we would see Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We often will talk about David. He was out there feeding the sheep, making sure they didn't fall off a cliff, or making sure they had something, some good grass to eat, or if they broke a leg, he would bind it up or whatever. He would sing to God. He would, in his mind, go over maybe a sermon that he heard. Or he would think about something in the law, the Torah. He would meditate on God for hours and hours and hours. So every day he would think about God. I mean, it's kind of boring out there. You know, there ain't nothing but the sheep, and you know, and they don't talk back much. What's a little shepherd boy to do? But he communed with God. Well, what's a preacher to do? He should spend time in prayer. I know that I don't have enough time to pray like I want. In years past, when I wasn't so busy, there were times when I would spend hours a day in prayer. I wish I could do that now. But as we read the Psalms, we understand that, hey, he must have spent time with God, because look at all the wonderful things that we find in the Psalms. Prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. Nowadays, we don't worship God. We put on a CD, and it worships for us. Whatever happened to meditating upon the Lord? Whatever happened to pondering, well, what does sanctification mean? I don't, you know, let me see over in John, it says this, and nobody thinks anymore. Nobody meditates. Nobody chews on the scriptures anymore. And it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing for the preacher and for the people in the pew trying to live for God. There's a relationship that has just been crowded out and drowned out with the music and the sounds of the world. But he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." I'm reminded of Job. Satan came to God and accused Job and said, yeah, I'd love to do anything I want to Job, but you see there's this hedge that you put around Job. And God says, okay, I'm going to test Job and I'm going to prove to you that my people love me. And he took down the hedge. And a song that we sometimes sing is that Jesus is a fence around his children. That's what a hedge is for. It's like a fence, not made out of metal, but out of briars and what have you. God protects his children. God walks with his children. God is with his children night and day. He said, I'd never leave you, never forsake you. But we walk by sight, generally. And again, our head is filled with worship CDs and who knows what. We need to get back to a lifestyle of shutting that stuff off and spending time with God. Then we would understand more as the prophet, he saw. Look at these angels. The servant, he didn't see. But there's always hope, because in verse 17 it says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Ben-Hadad, or whoever it was, the king of the Syrians, sent this great army to come arrest the prophet. But with eyes of faith, they saw that there were chariots of fire, angels and spiritual chariots. I don't know how to describe it, chariots of fire, but it was angels from God. They were all in array around Elisha. Satan talked about that hedge. That's about the people of God. He knows it's there. We should believe also that it's there and trust the Lord. But in verse 18, and when they came down to him, the soldiers or whatever, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, wouldn't you like a prayer life like that? Generally, we go to God and say, Lord, tell me what to do. But here, the prophet said, I know what I'd like for God to do. Lord, do it for me. And God did it. That's a prayer life. But it's interesting because in verse 19, Elisha said unto them, these soldiers that had been struck with blindness, he said, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. You're in the wrong place, man. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. He misled them, it seems. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. Same kind of prayer that he prayed for his servant. That's interesting. His servant couldn't see the things of God because he was too worldly or something. I don't know. Hadn't prayed up enough or something. And God opened his eyes and he could see spiritual things. But these evil soldiers. In other words, they were not Israelites. They were the enemies of Israel. Therefore, they were evil. And Ben-Hadad certainly was an evil king. God smote them with blindness. And then Elisha prayed, open their eyes. And they didn't see the angels that the prophet saw. They saw where they were in the physical world. They were in the middle of Samaria. Not in the woods anymore, but in the city or whatever. That's important. That's very important. Here's the type. The people of the world, the evil people, and no, men are not fundamentally good. Men are fundamentally not good. Paul talked about it. Others have talked about it. David probably prophesied about it, that fundamentally man is not good on the inside. He's turned away from God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all turned away, gone away, etc. Without Jesus Christ, you're lost. Nobody likes to hear it, but without Jesus Christ, you are not going to make it to heaven. The only other option is purgatory. It doesn't exist. Not annihilation. That would be a nice way out. But if you don't go to heaven, you end up in hell. Nobody likes to hear the preacher say it. But you see, God always has a way out. God always has an answer. Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way. You're going the wrong way. Let me take you to the right place. Follow me, and I'll lead you to where you ought to go." And he led them to the city of Samaria. And when they opened their eyes, they found that they were in Samaria. Isn't the gospel call? Didn't Jesus say, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men"? Follow me. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We're supposed to go out and seek and save that which is lost, because the world is blind. They don't see the things of God. If they saw, they'd be Christians, but they don't see. We have to go tell them. We have to go tell them that their way is wrong. Again, nobody likes to hear the preacher make a statement like that. But if you're living in sin, you're wrong.
Amen. Yes.
Your way is wrong. Your end will be much worse than you think. You're going the wrong way. The bridge is out. Here, let me show you the right way. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. We say to the sinner that they must follow Christ. And God brought them to Samaria, or the prophet brought them to Samaria. Samaria, in this instance, is a picture of heaven, the city of God. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. Well, Jesus is the one that we lead people to. And when their spiritual eyes are open, they find themselves on their way to heaven, in church, etc., looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So they find themselves in the middle of Samaria. And in verse 21, the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" These are our enemies. And what do you know? The prophet led them right into our trap. Let's kill them all. These are our enemies. But you see, although they're fighting against the people of God, they're not God's enemies. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, not hate, not despise, not want to kill, but for God so loved the world. And to prove it, he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Elisha said, "No, man, we're not going to kill him. Let's set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." That's amazing. That's amazing. They came to arrest the prophet, and their goal in setting up camp over there in between the two hills hidden was to fight against and hopefully conquer Israel. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. And God seeks and saves the lost. God leaves the 99 and go search for the one that's gone astray. That's why we send missionaries around the world. Follow me and I will bring you to the man, Jesus Christ, whom you seek.
Yes.
Now, the king of Israel, his little comment there, can I kill him? Can I kill him? The passage I read in Luke, the disciples, they didn't know what manner of spirit they were of. God loves the sinner. I'm reminded of the prophet Jonah. God sent him to go preach to the people of Nineveh, a little bit east of Jerusalem, I suppose. And he said, not me. I'm going the other way. And he was headed the other way and got on a ship and went even further. But you know, when he finally decided, okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'll go to Nineveh. His message, fire and brimstone, 40 days and the city will be overthrown. Not, hey, follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But God's going to kill you. His attitude was still wrong. But you know, even in spite of all of that, God had mercy on those men, women and children. The city of Nineveh, even the king, he got off his throne, put burlap sack on and sat in ashes and said, Lord, please, I know we've done wrong, please forgive us. And God had mercy and spared them. Again, for God so loved the world, God's not mad at you. Don't care what you've done. Don't care how you've lived. Don't care what they told you. But God loves you. He's not mad at you. He just wants you to come home. But to finish the chapter, in verse 24 we see the king of Syria says, okay, I'm going to have an all-out assault against Israel. We're going to get them now. We're going to do it now. All the troops, all the chariots, horses, whatever, we're going to see what we can do. We're going to take over Israel. But in verse 25, we see that there was a great famine in Israel. Many times God will have situations go not the way you think they should. Many times you won't have enough money to pay the rent, or all you can buy is beans. I've lived like that for a while. More than once, and not for a week, but sometimes for a couple of years, no job. I know what it's like. A great famine, not enough food to eat. And it gives some descriptions. But the king of Israel, instead of getting on his knees and saying, Lord, please end the famine. Please bring rain or whatever we need. He was mad. He was mad at the prophet. He blamed the prophet. And it says that he wanted to kill the prophet. That's interesting because we just read in verse 10, I suppose, that when Elisha said, look, the Syrians are over there, don't go over there, it says that he saved them not once or twice. So, if no one had said, look, the army's over there, who knows? Maybe they would have been out on a training exercise or maneuvers or whatever, and, oh man, Syrians, and he might have got slaughtered. And then emboldened by that, the Syrians might have gone and attacked a few cities. We don't know. But it says, and let me read it here. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. That's if they hadn't had the warning. Which raises an interesting point. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. We didn't know on 9/11 that we'd get attacked. We didn't know. You just don't know what's going to happen. But God knows. God knows the future. God knows what happens if you do right or you don't do right. God knows what happens if He warns you and you say, "Okay, Lord, I'll do what You say. I'll take the warning." And God knows the heartache and trouble that might befall you if you say, "No, I want to be stubborn and rebel." You should follow God. He knows best. He knows the future. You don't know what's around the next corner. But in verse 33, we find that Elisha is angry at the whole situation. He's fed up. He's had it. And he says, "Behold, this evil, all of this trouble. Man, they got the Syrians and we don't have any food." And I didn't read the situation, the description of it. But things were bad. "Behold this evil." All of this stuff is from the Lord. Again, I understand that God gives blessings, but God also sometimes sends obstacles in our path for our good and to work sanctification in our lives. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of that, don't have time to preach it, would be the life of Jacob. He struggled for decades and continued to wrestle with God, but it was for his good. "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" He was mad and he wanted to do something about it. And we'll see in the next chapter, the chapter ends, but the story goes on. "But why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, and I'll close with this. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." All of these situations, the Syrians, the king was trying to kill the prophet, the famine, all of these things. And the elders were kind of saying, "We don't know which way to go." All of these things, it was like a crucible. Things were getting hot. It was coming down to a crisis point, a decision point. The prophet says, "Look, I've had enough of this. I'm going to do something." You can look in the history of Israel. You can look in the Old Testament, then when you get to the New. You understand, it says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. All of the different things in the life of the nation of Israel had to come to pass. You can look at Daniel and perhaps get a timeline of it. All the different nations that came up against them to try to destroy them or whatever. All of these things had to come to pass in order to make things perfectly ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. The Jews carried away to Babylon 70 years, since I mentioned Daniel. That's not a good thing, but it really was a good thing. Because at the end of it, the Jews didn't worship any other god. That was the end for that. That was over. No more idolatry. That was the thing that plagued Israel and Judah for probably 1,000 years. But at the end of the carrying away to Babylon, that was purged. No more idolatry. God takes His time to work in the heart and even in the nation. And it takes a long time many times. But when the fullness of time has come, when everything was ready, then Jesus was born in the manger. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. I do appreciate it. And I pray that You would help those that have listened, that You would somehow do something in their heart. Do only what You, Lord, can do that no man can do. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace, how sweet, fast enough. Been listening to the Joey Kelly broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.